Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 147? Psalm 147. We sang the first half of Psalm 147 at the beginning. We'll sing the second half in conclusion. But as I was thinking about this week, meditating on the events of this week, meditating about what to preach on, I was preparing an entirely different message. But in light of some of the difficulties, in light of Tuesday and the news about Joanne's surgery and the blow that was, the discouragement that was, and in light of some other things that took place this week, and just the suffering that we find ourselves in, I was compelled to lead us through Psalm 147. So it's my hope that we will hear the tender compassion of our Heavenly Father, His love and His care for His people. So let's give attention to Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with the clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow in the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out His hail like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. My very first official date with the present Mrs. Evans was the evening of my very first driving test. I say my first driving test because I failed it, and I wasn't able to pick up my date that night. Well, I went 27 miles per hour in a 25 mile per hour zone, so I rightly failed. And the comment that the examiner made for why I failed, he said, "You're too comfortable behind the wheel." I was less concerned and less alert and less careful, and I was familiar, too familiar, and that familiarity bred carelessness. Now, I contrast that with the first several times I drove my 80-some-year-old grandmother. Now, to a 16-year-old young man driving your grandmother, you think of her as very, very fragile. And so I went 5 below the speed limit, even in 25 mile per hour zones when I was driving my grandmother. Extra care needed to be taken. Well, what does any of this have to do with Psalm 147? What does this have to do with our present circumstances? Well, you see, God is very familiar with us. He's very comfortable with us. He has created us. He knows our inmost being. He's ordained all of our days. He exercises control over every aspect of our lives. So this familiarity, His sovereignty, does not breed a lackadaisical attitude from God to us. His power does not make Him withdrawn. Just the opposite. Those whom He loves in a very special way. He cares for them. Those who fear Him, He shows an extra measure of concern and grace to them. And we see that in this psalm. But even more so than His special love upon His special people, when His people are suffering, when they are struggling, when they have a need, when they are crying out to the Lord, all the more is His compassion and His care. He takes an extra measure of concern and gentleness with His people than He does ordinarily when we are suffering and struggling. And so, brothers and sisters, the psalm declares to you to praise the Lord. And why? Praise the Lord because of His special care over you as His church. Well, the first idea of His special tender care toward His church we see in the beginning portion, the first half of this psalm, and that is that He heals all of your wounds. Notice in the first verse it says that we are commanded to praise the Lord. Well, that's a command. Of course, we have to do it. But then the psalm goes on to say why we are to do it. Certainly, it's good in and of itself. We see that in verse 1. It is good to sing praises to our God. But that's not the only reason why we are commanded to praise Him. Praise Him because it's a good thing to do. It doesn't end there. The psalmist goes on to explain further grounding for why we are to praise the Lord. And so then in verse 2, we see that the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He is about the work of building up His church. And so as we see this psalm in this setting, it says in verse 2 that He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. This is a psalm speaking about His people being brought back from Babylon, back from captivity, and restored to the promised land. Their need and their suffering and their difficulty is being met even as He builds up Jerusalem. He is gathering the captives from Babylon, the outcasts of Israel. But certainly it speaks beyond just the setting of the outcasts and the captives. And some even go so far as to say that this psalm speaks exclusively of the time of the Messiah. When Christ came, that truly is when He built up Jerusalem and gathered together the outcasts of Israel. Well, it certainly speaks of the coming of the Messiah. It certainly speaks of the times of Christ, because all prophecy speaks of Christ in some sense of that. But there's always an immediate fulfillment of prophecy and an ultimate fulfillment. The immediate fulfillment here being the time of the captivity, the ultimate fulfillment being Christ. And so regardless of how we take this psalm, whether we take it in its historical setting or we take it in its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, the point is that the Messiah is about the work of growing His church. Why do we praise Him? He is growing His church. He gathers His people. He gathers those who are not yet called by His name, who are scattered throughout the whole earth. And He brings them in, and He builds up His church. Now, this is not just talking about conversions. This is talking about more than conversions when it says He builds up Jerusalem. But maybe you've heard the phrase, or the idea at least, in our broader evangelical settings, that Baptists convert them and Presbyterians train them. Maybe you've heard that. I don't know if there's any stereotypical truth to that idea or not, but it's irrelevant because the point is that Christ is the one who is about the work of converting and training up. And if Christ is about that business, we need to be about the business that He is doing. But the point here is not a call to action on our part for doing the work of evangelism or doing the work of discipleship, but it's a call to praise Him for that reality, that He is growing His church. Is that a source of joy for us? Is that a source of celebration and praise to our God that He is bringing about conversions and He is growing up His people? But you see, the work, of course, does not end at bringing His people into the church and merely discipling them, But there is a precious truth that he goes on to in verse 3 that we must hear. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And so as the psalm is set in the period of the captivity, as the Israelites are brought back to Israel, as he's seeking out the captives and bringing them back to the promised land, as they were away from the temple and the house of the Lord, he heals them by meeting their need, by bringing them back to their land. He binds them up by meeting the greatest cry of their heart. Those who were outcasts from the land were brokenhearted, and because of it, they're healed. And those who are wounded by the dispersion and captivity are bound up in their restoration. And so it's no wonder then that the Israelites would be commanded to praise Him. Praise the Lord for this. He's met our needs. He's answered our prayers and answered the cry of our heart. They cannot help but break forth into song. The most pressing need of His people, the Lord meets. The Lord is caring and loving toward them, and He's caring and loving toward you. Do you see this truth in verse 3 as personal? Or do you see it as just a mere abstraction of a principle of God? It's possible for us to say, of course, Jesus died for sinners. And that's just an abstract idea. It's something completely different to say, Jesus died for me. Do you see that difference? That really makes the difference between whether or not we have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so too, it is possible for us to profess the promise here, the truth here, that Jesus meets the needs of all of His people. It's different to say Jesus loves and cares for His people, and to say God heals my brokenheartedness. God binds up all my wounds. Do you see the difference? Is that your confidence? Is that your hope in this promise, that it is a promise to you? Or is it merely just an abstraction? So what is the deepest cry of your heart right now? What is your deepest wound? What hardships are you facing? What agony do you have in your life? God sees. And God cares. But more than that, just because God is sovereign doesn't mean that He has no empathy and compassion as you face these things. He is fatherly and compassionate for you and cares for you and goes beyond merely, I'm sorry that you're struggling with that, my child. It goes beyond that. But that's the best we often can do in human relationships. When we hear of people's struggles, oftentimes the best we can do is, I'm so sorry that you're hurting. I'm so sorry that you're mourning and grieving right now. I wish I could take away your struggle. You see, we feel our own impotence and inability to do anything about someone's suffering, and we say, if I could change it, I would. But that doesn't provide the same comfort that God does. Psalm 34 says, the Lord delivers the righteous out of every affliction. Every one of your afflictions. You see, verse 3 is more than just a statement that the Lord cares. It's His commitment to act on your behalf. He sees, He cares, and He delivers. This statement is a fact, and it's a reality. So what are your heartaches? He will meet every one of your needs. It is a fact. Along these lines, Charles Spurgeon, the great Calvinist preacher, he was known for his bouts of depression and severe despair. And he was commenting on the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that God's grace is sufficient. And he found himself questioning in a bout of depression and despair, questioning whether God was really able to meet his need. And so he began to think of himself like a beggar, standing on a beach, holding a teaspoon, realizing that his need was a teaspoon full of need. And as he cried out to God, he realized that God's grace was an endless sea in front of him, available to him. And he saw the foolishness of sitting there and asking the question, God, is your grace really sufficient for me? A teaspoon of need and an ocean of endless grace. Do we dare ask the God of the universe, is His grace really sufficient for us in this circumstance? Will He really heal me? Will He really get me through this need and this difficulty? Of course He will. It's a promise. It's a reality. He cares for His people. And the next verse in verse 4 makes His ability to do so almost sounds simple. Because what is this God? Who is this God who heals our wounds? He is the same God, verse 4, who counts the number of the stars and He calls them all by name. He numbers all the stars. Well, of course He numbers all the stars because He created them. Now, there's not an infinite number of stars in our universe. The universe is not infinite. But even though there is a finite number of stars, are they countable by human standards? Can we even accurately estimate how many stars according to scientific understandings? Oh, of course we can estimate. But do we even come close? We don't know. Can we count them? Of course not. Only God can count them because He is the one who created them. But notice it says that He calls them all by name. Each star has a name. Can you fathom that? How many different stars are there? How many different names are possible in the mind of God? Families have a hard time coming up with four names for their kids, right? Let alone three septillion names. Three septillion. That's a rough estimate of how many stars there are in the universe. I don't even know how many zeros that is. It's like 24 zeros after a three. And God names them and knows each individual name of those stars. This is the God that we come to with our problems. Our problems seem small in the sight of this God. Now, I am not downplaying our problems by any stretch of the imagination. I am not saying that our struggles are not significant. But to the God who names all the stars, they're tiny. They're minuscule. They're simple to handle for Him. I recently learned of Graham's number. For those of you scientists or mathematicians out there, have you ever heard of Graham's number? Graham's number is just a ridiculously large number. It's the largest usable or practical number that mathematicians or scientists have come up with. It has so many digits in the number that if you were to store all of the digits in your brain, that it could not contain all the digits. They even say that your brain would become so dense it would collapse in on itself and become a black hole. That's how ridiculously large this number is. So now why do I bring up Graham's number? I've been waiting for a long time to bring up Graham's number as an illustration. But you see, regardless of how silly in size Graham's number is, it is closer to zero than it is to infinity. Graham's number looks small compared to infinity. And who is the God who binds up our wounds and heals our brokenness? This psalm says that His understanding is infinite. Our problems are tiny and closer to zero than they are to infinite. This is the God who dwarfs all of our problems and all of our needs. If only our vision for Him would be enlarged so that our struggles and suffering and anxiety would not seem so daunting. He heals you and He binds up your broken hearts. He meets all of your needs, loved ones. He will address every single one of them. He will not leave one unaddressed. No loose end when you enter into glory. No sickness will be left untreated. No hardship left undealt with. Now you may have to wait until glory. But there are no loose ends when it comes to God's plan for your life. He heals all your wounds. And He binds up your broken heart. But then the psalm goes on and it continues to talk about God's power and might, His providence over creation. And then we see in verse 12 a repetition of verse 1 because there's a second section. It's kind of like doubling back over the same ideas, sort of, but emphasizing them in a different way. And so in verse 12 then we see, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion." And we get to an idea of not only God responding to your need and meeting your need, but we get to the idea that God also prospers you. So praise Him because He meets your need. And praise Him because He prospers you. He doesn't just react, but He's proactive as well. And notice His proactive nature in verses 13 and 14. "He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat." You see, after going through God's power and His providence over all things, now He is going to show His special relationship to His church and how He meets all of their needs and He prospers them more and more. Essentially, this psalm is fleshing out the same principle that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, that Christ is over all things. He's head of all things. It says there, for the church. Christ is in control of everything, especially for His people. And this psalm is emphasizing that point. Notice in verse 5, His great power. "Great is the Lord and mighty in power." Then verse 8, "He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares the rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow." Then verse 9, "He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry." So look at His power and His might. And then interspersed in all of this is His particular love for His particular people. And that is what God is saying in verses 13 and 14 as He circles back around. The psalmist is circling back around and saying, "Look at my special love for my special people." Now again, verses 13 and 14 are in the context of the restoration of the people of Israel being brought back to the promised land. So how does He strengthen their gates and make peace within their walls? Well, literally and historically, He did that. All we have to do is read Ezra and Nehemiah. We see that. He created protection for the people and blessing to them. He secured a homeland for them. God is proactive in His protection of His people. But do you realize that the difficulty and trials you are presently facing, God has already been proactive about them. God has already restrained them. Have you ever thought about that? That if God were not to restrain the suffering in our life, it would be way more than we could possibly bear or could possibly handle. God says that He restrains us and all of His enemies and all of our enemies. And He is restraining the opposition that we face. He is restraining the suffering and difficulty. Now, I am not saying that to say, cheer up, whatever you're facing right now could be worse. There's no comfort and consolation in that at all. I'm not saying that. But you see, God does not give you more than you can bear. He restrains the hardship you face and only gives you what you really need for your blessing and for your good. No matter how hard it is for us to believe that and really embrace that, this suffering is for my good. He is using it in my life. But He restrains it and just gives you exactly what you are able to withstand and to be a blessing to you. And then we see a particular way that He blesses us. And we see it in verse 13, "He blesses your children within you." Now, how is this prospering God's people when they return from captivity? Well, we have to put our minds back in the time of the captivity. Children were a great blessing from the Lord. Not only did they carry on the future of Israel to the next generation, basically God is saying, I'm preserving the next generation, but children were warriors. Children were defenses. And so this is in the section of defending God's people. How does He defend them? He strengthens the bars of the gates, verse 13. And then verse 14, He makes peace in your borders. And one of the other ways of protection is He blesses your children within you. This is the way that God is providing for His people. Strengthening children. Blessing our children. And notice that it says, He has. Verse 13, He has blessed your children. Not He will. Or not hopefully God will bless our children. No, He has blessed our children. Now how is it that our children are particularly blessed? How is it that the children of the church are particularly blessed? They are raised knowing the Lord and calling on His name. And they are raised under His Word. Because that's where the psalm goes to in conclusion. His Word. The importance of His Word. And notice in verses 19 and 20, He declares His Word to Jacob. His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. The special blessing of God upon the people of God is He has given us His Word. And if your children have been raised in the covenant, they have the special blessing that most people on this earth do not have. They have God's Word. They have been raised to be God's children. Now, some of them may have walked away. Some of them may not be calling on the name of the Lord. Some of them may be confused and wrestling right now. And so we can ask the question, what blessing and advantage did they have? Or do they have? You know how the Apostle Paul would answer that in Romans chapter 3, verse 2? He would say, much in every way, because to them have been entrusted the oracles of God. Isn't that God's proof of His special blessing upon us? That He has revealed Himself to a people? Notice in verse 20, He's not done this to all nations. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. God has revealed His Word in a special way exclusively to His people. It's not in a general way to all people in the same way. Yes, His Word goes out across the whole earth. I understand that. But as His people embrace His Word and believe His Word, we have received the oracles of God, the Word of God, in a special way, in a way of blessing. He has revealed Himself to us. And how did He do this most specifically? By sending His Word to a particular nation. His Word that became flesh. Men and women, how do you know that your God will meet your every need and bind up your brokenness and heal your wounds and prosper you and your children? How do you know it? He didn't send His living Word to just anybody. He didn't send the Word of God to all people. But He sent His Word to the church to redeem a particular people, to save a special people, to place His love upon you, His church. He who did not spare His Word, the Word of God, His only Son, but gave Himself for us all, will He not also give us all things? How do you know that God will meet your every need? Will heal your brokenness? Will prosper you? Because He sent Christ to you. He's given you His Son. Of course we know. He has placed His special love upon you. Now, while it's true that God does good to all people, absolutely, God sends the rain on the righteous and the wicked alike, His love for His church is unparalleled. Now, there's a story about an elderly man. It goes kind of like this, that he couldn't keep straight all the various women in his life. He got confused about all the different women's names and all their histories, and he just couldn't keep straight all the women in his life. And as the story goes, when one of the women were asked about this, whether or not this was offensive to her, that this man could not keep straight all the women's names and all the women's histories, she said, "No, it's really quite simple when it all boils down. Because in his mind, there is his wife, and then there is everyone else." Now, that might be an overstatement about how earthly relationships work or how earthly relationships should work. But when it comes to God and His special love, there is His bride and then there is everyone else. There is His church, His wife, His beloved, and there is everyone else. And when it comes to meeting your needs, and being compassionate to you in your hardships and suffering and struggles, there is the church. And there is everyone else. And He meets your needs. And He comes near to you as a compassionate, loving, tender husband. And He shows His special care and His special mercies to you. That is the God who is your God. That is why the psalm says, praise Him. Why should we praise Him? Because He meets all your needs and He prospers you. Praise the Lord, men and women, for His special care over you. For you are His bride, His church. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You, in a particular way, only have eyes for us, Your church, Your people who You have redeemed with Your blood. How we thank You for Your special love and mercy. Lord, this is not the case with all nations. This is not the case with all peoples. Yes, Lord, all tribes and tongues, people from every nation have been called. But not everyone experiences the blessing of a loving Heavenly Father who meets all of their needs, who binds up their broken hearts, and who prospers them. Lord, we have that special privilege, we who have trusted in Christ. Lord, we thank You that our needs are not daunting to You. They're not overwhelming to You. We thank You that You're not indifferent to them either, but that You love us and care for us. Lord, would You heal us? Every wound, would You prosper us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.